Well, in Romans chapter 4, paralleling what we find in Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the great value of what it is to believe the gospel, to take hold by faith of those things we actually expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Two things. That we are righteous, that we are justified. For we can read in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." This is simply a beautiful quote from Genesis chapter 15. That's amazing how the gospel has never changed. That because we believe, which is the fruit of grace in our hearts, we are, for Christ's sake, righteous, justified. But not only that, wouldn't that be enough? If you know you're a sinner, and you know you've broken God's law, and you know you're guilty, and you know you are unrighteous, wouldn't it be just enough to know that you're righteous before God? That God looks at you, and God sees you as innocent? Wouldn't that be amazing? As your heart condemns you, as your conscience condemns you, as your own mind and understanding would condemn you, but to know God looks on you and he is pleased with you, as we'll see further, as pleased as if you were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Maybe that's something you appreciate. Maybe that's something you have yet to appreciate. But that's not all. Notice what comes. It's not just the fact that we are righteous by believing, but also that we are heirs. That we are heirs, that we have an inheritance. And Romans chapter 4, verse 13 makes that very clear. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." It's not just that he was righteous, but that he would be an heir. It's not just that he was just before God, but that he would inherit the world. That he would be a son of God and entitled to everything that God would give him as his blessed heavenly Father. And that is so much more than just being righteous, than just being justified. To be an heir and a part of God's family. Well, consider these two prophets, we could say, of believing as they're joined together. Because all those who do come in repentance and faith and are justified are adopted and made a part of God's blessed family. But the first prophet then of believing, the first super valuable thing, is that I am righteous, that I am justified. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 puts it this way. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." You are right with God, in a right relationship with God, not by anything you do. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Notice the emphasis all the way through. It is of faith that connects you to Christ, entirely apart from your works, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but," there's the contrast, "by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ." He's bending over backwards in his grammatical construction and vocabulary to show you your right standing with God comes from nowhere but Christ. "And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It's like we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 15. "Because the law worketh wrath." And thus the great and marvelous necessity that the law be removed. "For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed." was never meant to be by the law. Our righteousness was never meant to come by what we would do. It would come to us by what Christ has done and how faith connects us to Christ. Righteous in Christ, not ourselves, apart from the law, before God, regardless of what you think, regardless of what I think, regardless of what anyone else thinks, before God. And his opinion is the one that matters, after all. And it is by faith alone. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not just to the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, when Paul wrote those things, he knew he was making enemies. He knew he was making enemies. Because do you know what he just did? After developing the argument from Romans 3, Jew and Gentile, all condemned by the law. Whether you got it at Sinai in the Ten Commandments or whether it's written on your heart, you're all guilty. You all need salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to prove it then, after asserting it beautifully in Romans 3, he proves it from the life of Abraham. And as if to say at the end of chapter 3, seeing then which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He goes on to say, let me show you from the law, the Old Testament, how we are made right by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from the law. And he demonstrates this from the life of Abraham brilliantly, by simply pointing out the fact, quoting Genesis 15, he's righteous by faith, not works. The law hadn't even come yet in the time of Moses. And he goes on to say, and just to make the point and drive it home further, when was Abraham righteous before God? Before he was circumcised or after? Circumcision being a picture of the righteousness that was necessary, that would come from the removal of sin and the shedding of blood that Jesus would accomplish. When does God look at Abraham and say, you are righteous before me? Before he was circumcised. That levels the differences between any Jew and any Gentile. It assures their condemnation under the law, but assures their salvation apart from the law in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And that's an amazing thing. It should humble us all. And by the grace of God should lift up any sinner, regardless of how big a sinner you are or aren't, from whatever background you are or aren't, and lift you up in Jesus Christ, knowing by the grace of God you are righteous and acceptable with God. Heidelberg Catechism says this beautifully in Lord's Day 23. Some of you know I'm a bit of a theology nerd. You've seen the books in my study. I love to read things from dead people. I just love it. But this may be one of the best things ever written by a man about the teachings of the scriptures. This is a section from Lord's Day chapter 23. Lord's Day 23 beautifully, absolutely beautifully explains the believer's experience though they are in themselves sinful, and maybe sinful before themselves, and sinful before others, but righteous before God. Lord's Day 23 just beautifully, in question 60, says, how art thou righteous before God? We've kind of talked about the first part already in the first point of our message. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. But then notice how the rest of this unfolds. Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, I've broken all of them, and my heart and my conscience tells me so. Heart tells me I'm not righteous. and not only broken all the commandments of God, but I kept none of them. Not only did I do all those things I should not have done, I have not done any of the things I ought to have done. That I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Even after I am righteous before God by the regenerating power of the Spirit, I'm righteous before God as I have gone to Him in faith because of His grace, and God seeing me as if I am the Lord Jesus Christ and had obeyed completely, still inclined to all evil. Still. Notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect or complete satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such with such benefit with a believing heart. Now, what I'd like to do is go through this with you, because there's a lot of things in this answer that your own heart may say, no, don't believe that. You may know many Christians, or maybe you were raised that way where you weren't raised to believe this. There are some Christians who were raised to believe, when they believe and they come to faith, they don't sin anymore. The Wesleyan Holiness Movement makes that clear. I've talked to people, they said, no, I haven't sinned in 10 years. I said, well, you did now. Then there are other people who somehow think because they are still sinful and still inclined to all evil in themselves and from everybody else's point of view, that somehow thinks that that's how God must view them too. But that is not the case. Let's look through this answer together. I hope as a child of God, though my conscience accuses me, that your conscience still may accuse you. In fact, I hope your conscience gets resensitized by the Word and Spirit. So as a child of God, you only see you're more sinful over time. Even though paradoxically, you're not only righteous in the eyes of the Lord, but you're actually growing in holiness too. But you always think of yourself as a big sinner. And if you ever start to think of yourself apart from the Lord Jesus Christ as thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I got this figured out. Something has gone horribly wrong. Though conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. Maybe you think that's not fair. Broken all the commandments? Kept none of them? I'm better than that. No, you're not. No, you're not. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not you. Not me. No, that's not us. We don't qualify as Jew or Gentile. We don't qualify as being under the law. We don't stand condemned. Boys and girls, that's one of the helpful things about reading the Ten Commandments. Now, my friend, if you don't think you've broken all the law and kept none of it, go back to Romans 1, 2, and 3, and I hope the Lord knocks your righteousness out of your hands as you are forced to believe what He Himself says. Even for you, child of God, even if you're one of those Christians who has everything figured out and you can look back over your life and see the great change God has wrought, because God does change us. He does work miracles in us by his grace. But apart from him, there is still only sin in us. But again, maybe that phrase, I am still inclined to all evil. Maybe you think, well, but if I am called from death unto life by the power of the Spirit, if I am a partaker of the new birth that Jesus Christ has wrought by the power of his Spirit, if I have been declared righteous before God for the sake of Christ by faith, and the power of sin is broken in me because I am no longer under the law, and I have these new desires to obey. Incidentally, that's Romans 5 and Romans 6. Can I still be inclined to all evil? The answer is absolutely. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's the renewed, transformed part. But with the flesh, the indwelling sin, the law of sin. Still inclined to all evil. Just like you were before the Lord worked. Now, after the way the Lord has worked, the new glorious and blessed thing is you have desires to obey, which you never did before. And Romans 7 and Galatians 5, 16 through 18 beautifully describes the war inside a child of God between the flesh, between indwelling sin, and the spirit, or the new man made alive in Christ Jesus. It's important we understand who we are, not just who we used to be, but who we are. But also, we ought to understand who we are before God because of what he has given us. That I've kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil, God imputes to me. God gives to me something, not something I have in myself. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's simply a gift given to me. And the word used is imputed, accounted mine. Counted mine. The change it makes is the fact that I am righteous before God, and accompanying that is those new desires. But it's nothing in and of myself. Then it continues. God gives and imputes to me three things: perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. We see this in Romans chapter 3, 24 and 25. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It's no accident that he clearly teaches this and then illustrates it from the life of Abraham. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Notice how those things all fit together: perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. And then as the answer continues, as if I never had committed any sin. Boys and girls, can you imagine that? As if you had never ever in your life been naughty. As if you had ever in your life only obeyed. Never had committed any sin. As if I had accomplished the obedience of Christ. Not just if you had accomplished your obedience. As if you accomplished the obedience of Christ. Wow. That's so much more than what you or I may have been called to do. You and I aren't divine. You and I didn't come under the law. You and I are born under the law as rebels. But he is the eternal Son of God, came under the law. And all the things he did bear the stamp of his glorious divinity. You think that's too good to be true. That's not biblical. No, but it says, if I never had committed any sin, as if I had accomplished the obedience of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I can understand why you may think this is overstating the case. Perhaps especially if you have a sense of your own sin. But it's not. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not the righteousness of God in you, but in him. In him. As if everything he did, you did. As if everything you did, he did. That's what the cross is all about. It's so much more than you now being perfect like you obeyed, but you being made perfect as Christ obeyed. And that is an amazing thing. You have the indefatigable, bulletproof, absolute standing before God, righteous as Christ himself. Because when he did it, you did it. And just as you did it, he suffered it on the cross, as if he did it. If you've never memorized this verse before, please add it perhaps to a Bible memory list, maybe around the family dinner table. Practice this one. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's beautiful. As if I never had committed any sin, as if I had accomplished the obedience of Christ. And then notice the comfort that comes from this is connected with faith. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart, whether or not I believe this to be true. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, 18. The Gospel of John chapter 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, your sense of your right standing before God is connected, and notice I said sense of it, is connected with whether or not you are indeed believing this. If you believe it with a grain of a mustard seed, you are righteous before God as if you are Christ himself. But only insofar as I embrace this with faith, and to the degree to which I embrace it, do I have that sense of it. And this is why we should be exercising our faith. I used to get picked on at seminary every once in a while. I would describe faith to my fellow students and even my professors as a muscle. They didn't like that. They thought that was silly and they thought it was novel. Faith is a mustard seed. Faith is a gift. Faith is our connection to Jesus Christ. But faith can grow. Faith must be strengthened. We will spend a lot of time to learn self-defense, strengthen our bodies to be able to defend ourselves. We will spend a lot of time thinking and praying and researching and focusing on our health, mental, spiritual, physical. We'll do lots of research about all kinds of things, legal issues, practical issues. That's worth our time and energy. But faith? That's not worth exercising. That's not worth exercising, some people seem to think. I actually have to read the Bible. I actually have to pray for others and about sin and ask for the Lord to enlighten me. I have to read good books. I have to dare talk to other children of God about who God is and what he does for sinners. I have to help them by bearing their burdens, and they need to help me by bearing mine. That's how we exercise our faith. That's how we get stronger. But if you close the Bible, if you don't pray, if you isolate yourself, if you don't have fellowship with God's people, you're not going to get any stronger. You're only going to get weaker. And then don't be surprised if you have no sense of the Lord's care and love and apprehension of you as righteous. Because you're not strengthening that means through which you grow in those things. That's why it's so sad when professing children of God close the Bible and don't pray. It's even worse and a greater travesty when ministers don't do it. I don't know how many congregations have struggled, languished, because their ministers weren't reading and they weren't praying. How could they expect the flock to do so if they did not? And how would you expect to grow? Some of you, for example, are very good at gardening. I'm not. You know how to garden. You know how to improve the soil. You know how to make sure to irrigate. You know how to make sure to get sunlight, even those bad parts of day, because the plants need to be strengthened. They need to grow. So does your faith in the Word of God, by prayer and the Spirit's blessing. And if you have no need for your faith to grow, don't be surprised when you have very little assurance of faith. It's a lot of things we can be bothered and less to focus on. But what a horrible thing when you can't be bothered to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then no wonder, not focusing on him, no wonder all you have then is a sense of your own sin and the fact you are still inclined to evil. Rather than growing in him and seeing how you are righteous in him before the Father. Before the Father. But that is just one benefit. To be righteous. That was just the first one. There's another. And that is that I am an heir. That I am an heir. That's a tremendous privilege, isn't it? It's more than simply being righteous. It means you are part of a family. It means you will inherit. And what is it we are talking about? We are talking about the promise of the world. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, boys and girls, that his offspring would be like the sands of the seashore, that he would be the father of many nations. That's what he was given. God said, here's the world. To have everything. Boys and girls, what did Adam and Eve have in the garden? Do you remember? They had everything. They were to rule over it all. Started with the garden and moved from there. And why is this world so messed up? Because of our sin and how we abuse it in so many ways. The Lord had a plan to redeem this world and has carried it out in Jesus Christ. And it was even beautifully pictured in the promise given to Abraham. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. promise didn't come based on him doing a good enough job, but by the righteousness of faith, or rather, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If you can receive that promise by what you do, there's no need for faith, is there? Because you accomplish it. You do it. You're owed it. And there's no need for trust. And those two things are not compatible according to God's design. You can't be good enough and still say it's of grace. You can't say you owe me and then have it by faith. You've got to come open-handed, setting aside your own righteousness, set aside your own law-keeping, maybe for some of us setting aside our own understanding and setting aside our own feelings, and simply trusting God. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not just to the Jews through their special privileges they had, but to the Gentiles too. If you want a further commentary on this, go read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It makes it perfectly clear, especially with regards to who the seed is. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. As an heir of the world. And beautifully so, as an heir is part of the family. Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If an heir, then a son. Notice the way these two benefits work together. You are not just righteous before God so you do not stand condemned. You are not just righteous before God so you do not stand condemned. You are righteous before God and you are part of the family. You're part of the family. Maybe that's an illustration of a marvelous theological reality you can relate to. It's a blessed thing to be part of a family. You grow up in a divorced family. You grow up in a family where dad's not in the picture. You grow up as a foster kid. That's a beautiful reality you can't understand. It's a reality you can't understand. I remember one time I was getting to know a family that was intact. Father and mother loved each other. They were opposites attract. So the more they sparred, the more the love was evident. As odd as that might seem, that's what it was. And they had me over to their house. Here we are sitting around the kitchen table together. I was like, wow, do you guys do this all the time? They're like, what? Just sit around the table and eat and talk. And they're like, what do you mean? I said, we always sat in front of the TV and ate. Sitting on the couch, or I usually sat on the floor. But you guys all sit together. Wow. Maybe that's a truth we take for granted. Because you grew up part of a family. Maybe some of you are in the midst of families falling apart. And you realize that's a tremendous pain. That doesn't go away. And not only changes your life now, but will have repercussions for how your life moves forward. And how that could touch every other relationship in your life. Some of us know the blessing of family when you have it together. Come together for Christmas, come together for a holiday. The kids who have been living afar come home. You get to have the grandkids with you, and you feel like, oh, there's nothing like family. That's a small taste of the spiritual reality of that second benefit of believing, righteous before God and part of a family. Part of the family of God and having God the Father as your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for your brother. You're never alone. We have each other's back. We care for one another. And we know all things will be worked together for good by a heavenly Father. Maybe you came from a family background and you don't know what any of that means and you can't relate to it. Well, I will only tell you this. Come find out. Come find out. Repent of your sin. Come to God. Believe the truth and power of the gospel. And you'll not only be righteous before God and not face any condemnation, but be part of a family. Never to be disowned, never to be left, always to be cared for. The marvelous realization that real family, physical family, supposedly, was just a picture of. And the spiritual relationship is so much greater, better, deeper than the blood and physical one. The blood and physical one can be broken and often is. The spiritual one can't be. The blood and physical relationship one will end. The spiritual one never will. The blood and physical relationship and all its pleasures are simple and transitory. The ones that are eternal will last now and forever. What better things to have? To be right before God by faith alone in Christ Jesus, and to be an heir and an adopted part of the family, receiving the world. If you don't know those things, find out. Believe. I hope, child of God, you're reminded of what it is we have and we would ever count it as precious to live with these blessed benefits. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished, and that we can be right with Thee, and that we can live as heirs together. Help us, Lord, to live and to walk according to Thy word. And help us to remember at times when our consciences condemn us, we have one greater than our consciences in our hearts. And let us not be so foolish as to judge one another, for we will be judged by the same measure wherewith which we would be judged. We ask now, Lord, that Thy people would be one, just as Thou art one. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.